Thanks, Chuck. I appreciate that. I love testimonies. I don't know whether that's – where's G? I know you're here somewhere. I don't know whether that's going to happen every night or not, but it is good. Great. Good. It's always good to hear firsthand testimonies. You know, my wife and I travel around a good bit, and a lot of folks have heard my testimony, and sometimes people tell me, well, you know, we don't have any – real exciting testimony. Ours is very plain. And then I said, well, I would still love to hear it. And they begin to share how the Lord Jesus saved them, how they came to Christ, what the circumstances were. And it's fascinating. You know, I'm thinking, how can they say that it's not interesting or it's not exciting? Fascinating to see how the Lord works and the people that He brings across your path and the moves of your life and different things, and we probably only know a small fraction of what actually goes on, but it's a wonderful thing to hear. We had the privilege today of going to the Montgomery County something or other detention correctional jail and sharing the Word of God with the men there. A good number came out, and we were able to bring them some hope from the Word of God and bring the gospel, the good news of salvation to the men that were there. And again, to tell them real life stories that we're just everyday folks who have found the forgiveness of sins that's available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at again tonight. I want to read two verses from the New Testament tonight, beginning in the book of Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse, I think I'll back up to verse 23 for context. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then Ephesians in chapter 1. I suppose if we were to have a theme verse for the week, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 would be a good one. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We're looking this week together at finding forgiveness. And as we look together at the subject, just to recap what we've seen thus far, we found that in the New Testament, the first location of that phrase, the first instance that we found of that phrase in Matthew's Gospel, we find the Lord Jesus Himself declaring to a real-life person that his sins were forgiven him. Thy sins, He said, are forgiven you. So we find a real, actual, historical event of a man who experienced on earth the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Himself said so. And then we saw in that immediate context of Matthew chapter 9, another individual who seemed to have captured what the Lord was saying, because it's there that Matthew gives us his own testimony. We read in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 9, that as the Lord Jesus passed by, there sitting at the receipt of custom, He saw a man. Matthew. And he said to him, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed the Lord Jesus. And I believe that in that setting, in that context, he followed him because he found one, first of all, who could declare with authority your sins are forgiven you. And he found one also that saw him not as Matthew the publican, or that rather Matthew the tax collector, but he saw a man, Matthew, a human being in need of the forgiveness that only God can provide. And then we saw in that immediate context, following that, that the publicans and sinners began to come to the Lord Jesus. And of course they came to him. They found in him one who could forgive their sins, one who could take care of their deepest need. And sharing with those men today at that institution, at that jail, one of the things that we sought to emphasize was that, you know, the real problem you have here, besides your extraneous circumstances, besides where you find yourself right now, which you might think is your biggest problem, that's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is a spiritual one. And there's only one who can take care of that spiritual problem. And that is the Lord Jesus, through the salvation that is found in him. And so we saw that the Lord himself declared the forgiveness of sins. We found that his followers, the apostles, preached the forgiveness of sins. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts chapter 13. And then we see, as we find here, that the New Testament unfolds this teaching and declares it as well, and has the teaching here before us that through his blood and the redemption that has been provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have the forgiveness of sins. And I want to suggest, as with many other things, that there are many more threads to that cord, but that's a threefold cord that's not easily broken. The Lord himself declaring it, the apostles teaching it, the New Testament explaining it and unfolding that doctrine. And then we look back into the Old Testament and we saw what, at least in my thinking, is perhaps one of the greatest biblical illustrations of the concept of forgiveness that we find anywhere in the Word of God. Remember, at the root of the word forgiveness, that is the word itself, it conveys the idea of lifting up off of something or lifting up off of someone, removing something from someone. And then it also carries with it the idea of that thing being taken away or removed far away from us. So we look back in the Old Testament, if you weren't here with us last night, at the book of Leviticus and at that ancient Jewish ritual that was given by God of the Day of Atonement and the scapegoat. We saw how there were two goats on that day, one goat for the Lord and one goat that was the scapegoat. And symbolically, we saw that beautiful picture of how that one goat was killed to satisfy the claims of God, to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. And then that other goat, upon the head of that goat, the priest would lay both of his hands, confess the sins of Israel, and the goat would be taken off into the wilderness and released there out into the wilderness, and symbolically bearing away the sins of the nation. Of course, it was there were deficiencies, weren't there? In other words, it wasn't a perfect system. It lacked something. One thing that showed it was inefficient was that it had to be repeated year after year after year. It could never permanently accomplish the removal of guilt and sin, and therefore it was repetitive. And the very fact that it was repetitive in nature showed that it could never accomplish that ultimate thing that the Lord Jesus Christ himself did do. John stood on the banks of the Jordan and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested, John says later, to take away or bear away our sins. And so through him, we can find forgiveness. We want to look tonight at the question concerning forgiveness. Why do we need it? Why do we need it? And we want to continue to lay the groundwork on the subject of forgiveness and finding forgiveness. Unforgiveness results in guilt Guilt results in condemnation. There are many things that people do to try to appease a guilty conscience, to try to drown out the voice of conscience. But God has placed conscience in each and every one. And guilt and the associated condemnation of that is a result of unforgiveness. There probably are more problems than we realize that are associated with guilt, emotional problems, even psychological problems that are connected with guilt that comes because a person has not experienced forgiveness. There is a lot of damage that is done because of that. Forgiveness is at the very basis of our relationship with the Lord. We remember this from what we've seen thus far. As a sinner before God, a person, and you, if you're here tonight, you are not forgiven because God is a big-hearted God. You are not forgiven, essentially, because God is a God of grace. You're not forgiven because God is just a God of love and loves you so much that He just chooses to forget about your sin. We are forgiven because God's righteous claims have been satisfied through the death of Christ. Because every sin that is out there has been propitiated by the death of Christ, has satisfied the wrath of God, the righteous requirements of God, God's holiness, allowing God, who is a God of grace, to exercise towards us forgiveness. I hope we understand the difference. Forgiveness is a judicial pardon, a pardon of a debtor in view of the fact that the debt has been paid by another. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can now be pardoned because of what we read here in the book of Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And notice again the basis of it, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And the gospel is good news because it is a proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, no more guilt, no more condemnation based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It is a proclamation that is made of pardon that is made to those who have rebelled against God or are in rebellion against God. And that reconciliation to God is made possible if we come to Him and receive that pardon and forgiveness that He offers. And so the basis of that forgiveness. Man is born into this world separated from God in that sense. And mankind is born into this world needing to be reconciled to God. You know, years ago, my wife and I, and I've already mentioned, you know, she looks so much younger than I do that it's you're going to think I robbed the cradle there. But believe it or not, we go back to those days, those ancient childbirth days, you know, when your babies actually were born in the hospital and you didn't get them in the room. I mean, they had this crazy idea that the mother needed the rest. And so they took the baby apart and put it in a separate nursery, you know, and the mother just rested in the room until the baby was brought in. Now they, you know, you're shuffled right in there, and as soon as you have the baby, 3.5 hours later, they're shooing you out of the hospital. But when my mother was born, when I was born to my mother years ago, I remember women would stay in the hospital then sometimes, can you imagine, 10 days. It was like a mini vacation. Of course, they also asked you back then when you went into the hospital, would you like a smoking or a non-smoking room? So the times have obviously changed. But when my wife and I went through and back then it was another funny thing. This is not a pet peeve, I mean, in any way. It's just curiosity as times progress, you know, because I hear that the terminology changed nowadays. And I don't know how the physiological male and female functions change to the point, but somewhere along the line, as I've gotten older, apparently they have, because now it's we are pregnant. you know, we're pregnant. I'm thinking, okay. But anyway, back then it was only the woman who would declare that she was pregnant, you know. But be that as it may. And so we went through these Lamaze classes. I don't know if you remember those little torturous things for men that they were. But we had to go through these Lamaze classes because everybody was into natural childbirth, you know. Cruel and unusual punishment designed by somebody, at least for many that were involved. But it was the big thing, you know, no medication and natural childbirth. And in order to do that, you had to go through these Lamaze classes and learn a whole bunch of basically useless ways to try to encourage your wife to breathe as she went into transition and only wanted to knock your lights out because she didn't want to be told how to breathe. So you learned all kind of things, right? And one of the things we learned, some technical terminology and whatnot, but some of the doctors used to say, you know, normally when a child is born into the world, it comes into the world face down. And they had this technical phrase for when a child was born other than the normal way and it came into the world face up, they called it sunny side up. But the point of all that is to say that when a child normally comes into the world, it is born face down, away from God. His face is turned down. Did you know, and I'm not a Greek scholar, Latin scholar, not a scholar at all, really, but I barely get by with English, but I'm told that the word anthropos, from which we get our word, our English word man, you know, it's a Greek word for man, anthropology, study of mankind, and so on. But that at the root of that word means one that is able to lift their head up, to look up. Now you think about it. Of all the created things in the world, mankind, human beings, are really the only ones of the creatures of the world, created beings of the world in that sense, that look up and take notice of things above. The beasts of the earth don't do it. The birds may lift their head every now and then and sing or something, but primarily, I mean, if a cat looks up, he's looking for a bird or a squirrel. You don't see a horse or a cow gazing up into the wonders of the heavens. Man is created with the ability to look up towards the very heavens where the God who created him dwells. But man is born into the world face down, away from God. It's a very symbolic thing in one sense, but very indicative of the fact that when we come into this world, we're turned away from God, and we need to be turned towards God. And that's the concept of reconciliation. It's not God who needs to be reconciled to us. And Christ, through his death on the cross, has accomplished a salvation that has removed the barrier that prevented that reconciliation from taking place. We need to be turned and brought face to face with the God who made us. And that is possible through the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, who has so effectively removed the barrier of sin that we can now be brought face to face with the God who created us and has established that basis of the forgiveness of sins. Let's look at the problem if we can. And I know we'll be familiar, but I tell you, it'll do us good, those of us who are Christians here, to remember what the book of Romans declares to us. If we could turn to Romans chapter 3, hopefully familiar territory to all of us, it should be. If it isn't, it should be. There are certain books of the Bible that, well, I don't want to get in trouble saying this. I often talk about favorite books of the Bible, and I feel a little bit bad about that because it's all God's Word, but there are portions that appeal to us more than others. At certain times of our life, that may be true about a certain book of the Bible. But there are certainly certain books of the Bible I think it is absolutely critical and essential for us to get a grasp of and a hold of. And if we're going to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, The book of Romans is the book I would suggest that unfolds the wonder and the beauty in the heart of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to know the book of Romans and its movements and its major themes. And if we're going to understand the church, we need to understand the book of 1 Corinthians. You'll find more church truth in the book of 1 Corinthians than perhaps anywhere else in the entire New Testament. And so in the book of Romans in chapter 3, as the Spirit of God through Paul is moving towards this great conclusion that he will come to, he says in chapter 3 in verse 9, "What then, are we better than they?" Speaking of Jews and Gentiles. "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin." All under sin. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God." In other words, the mind has been affected in verse 11. The will has been affected in verse 11. "There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one." This is the Bible's declaration concerning all of mankind. And it doesn't mean that there aren't philanthropic things that are done. It doesn't mean that people don't do nice things or polite things. That's not the issue. When it comes to our standing before the righteous, moral ruler of the universe, there's none that has done good. There's none that have met God's standard. All under sin. And verse 19 is the conclusion to which this portion of the book of Romans has been moving, when he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." No defense. All the world may become guilty before God. And I hope we understand the difference between just being a sinner and being guilty. There's a huge difference between just being found sinful and the fact that the Bible says we all are guilty before God. We are all held responsible for what we've done, that it is not the fault of another. We are guilty because we have turned our backs on God, because we have rejected the truth of His Word, because we have turned away from the revelation that He's given us in the very created world around us. And all of mankind is summarized here as before the bar of God's court, before the moral judge and ruler of the universe, and the conclusion is no defense. Their mouth stopped. Nothing that they can offer or say. All the world guilty. And because sin makes us guilty before God and it brings judgment, everyone has been affected by sin in the world in which we live. All relationships have been tainted by sin. The world has been affected. Mankind has been affected. Our relationship towards our Creator has been affected. All the problems this world has ever faced are rooted in the fact of sin and its entrance into this world and its ultimate consequence, which is death. There's nothing that a human being can do to remedy the situation. It's interesting, again, when we think in the Bible of the different words that are used to present to us the concept of sin. The Bible talks about transgression. That means to overstep a boundary. The Bible talks about an error. It means departure from the right path, to err or to depart from the right path. It talks about iniquity, doing something that's inherently wrong, something that doesn't measure up straight and is perverse and crooked. It talks about missing the mark, the failure to meet God's standard. Trespass, the intrusion of self into divine authority. Lawlessness, moral and spiritual anarchy. And even a debt, something that must be paid. Sin is an act It is a violation, a lack of obedience towards the will of God. Sin is a state. It is the absence of righteousness, and sin is our very nature, which is enmity toward God. I want to tell you, outside of Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're in bad shape. You're in bad shape. And nothing that you can do can remedy your situation. And nothing that any man can do or any religion can do can change your situation. But against the backdrop of the problem of sin, we have the wonderful provision that has been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why it is good news. I want to read a verse from the Old Testament from one of the prophets, the prophet Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Micah, and chapter 7 and verse 18. It's so good, Old Testament, that somebody put it to music, didn't they? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We looked previously at Psalm 103 and verse 12 that said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. One of the fundamental ideas in this concept of forgiveness, the separation of the sin from the sinner. And the one who bears that sin away, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful provision has been made in the Lord Jesus when it comes to sin and that removal of sin and that penalty being paid for that sin. And God has not just let us off the hook. Turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament, to 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says in 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ came, the sinless, perfect Son of God. And yes, it is true that God in grace devised a means whereby we could be saved. And yes, it is true that God in his mercy looked down upon us. And yes, it is true that God, because of the riches of his grace, provided for us a salvation. But what I hope we see is that forgiveness of sins is not just based on the fact that God is good. It really is based and rooted in the concept that God is just. And there's a beautiful thing to think about. Have you ever thought what it means that you're saved not only by the grace of God, but you're saved, if you are saved, by the justice of God? If God is free to forgive at all, he is free to perfectly forgive all. In other words, the only way that God can provide forgiveness is if every sin has been dealt with. Past, present, and future. If the sacrifice of Christ was sufficient enough to take care of the penalty of all who have sinned, God can then provide for us perfect forgiveness. And we can have the peace and the assurance that comes when we know that our sin is forgiven. When we know that the penalty has been paid, When we know that the debt has been paid to the absolute fullest because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we never have to wonder if somewhere out there in our future, in the days that are to come, that there is something we might do that will yet cause us to have to stand and pay that penalty ourselves. If there were one sin out there left, God could not exercise grace towards us. He would have to exercise judgment. But so fully has that penalty been paid that the declaration that we find in the Word of God is that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So completely did Christ satisfy the just requirements of God that all sin has been met, and forgiveness is now offered on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and has accomplished. And so when we look back at the book of Ephesians again, where we began this evening, and its sort of sister letter, as we sometimes call it, the book of Colossians, we read, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And then if we could look over to the book of Colossians in chapter 1, we read there in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And I tell you, that's what we're here to proclaim tonight. And I guess it's always an advantage to come to a place where you really don't know all the folks, because you don't know where everybody's at. And I don't know where all of you are at tonight. Some of you I have a pretty good idea. Others I really don't know. No matter who you are here tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, young or old, if you've never come to Him and realized the depth of your own sinfulness, your own condition before God. Remember, and I'm sorry if you weren't here that first message that we introduced, but we saw something there. We saw this, that the Lord Jesus said, "I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That it's only the sick that realize their need of the doctor. And if you're here tonight, we proclaim to you on the basis of the Word of God, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Himself, that there is for you forgiveness of sins, and that you can have the peace of God, and you can have peace with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And the guilt that you have that comes from condemnation, that produces that condemnation and judgment in your own mind and thinking, is a product of the fact that you're not right with God. And you need to be brought into that right relationship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that tonight, you know, my prayer is that anybody's here who's not saved, if they leave this room tonight unsaved, my prayer is that you don't get any rest or peace until you settle the most important question you'll ever face in your life. What do you do with the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation? And for those of us who are here, many of us who may be saved, may we marvel again, may we revel again in the wonder of what it means that Jesus Christ has forgiven us our sins. It is not some basic, simple concept, really, is it? Think of all that was involved in order for us to experience the beauty and the simplicity of those terms and the depth of what it means to know that our sins are forgiven. Those of us who are Christians tonight and know the forgiveness of sins, remember, there's a big world out there. And there's still a big segment of that world, though much of it's secularized in our country, that needs to know the forgiveness of sins. And there's a big religious world out there where people go through all kind of religious motions and rigmarole and never have peace because they've never experienced the forgiveness of sins. And may God burden us appropriately. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Father, We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of your grace. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to deal with the problem of what we faced. Our sin so enormous, so total, so complete. Father, we could never do anything to correct that situation, to remedy it. And the Lord Jesus came into this world, died the death that he died, bore the penalty there on the cross, satisfied your righteous claims, and offers to us forgiveness. As we come to the Lord Jesus in faith, as we believe on him, as we look to him and find in him a Savior, we find in him forgiveness, forgiveness of sins. Our sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, our sin, not in part, but the whole. Nailed to his cross, we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. So we pray tonight that if there are any here who aren't saved, Lord, burden them tonight, even right this very moment. Convict them of their standing before you. Just point them to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that they would settle it, even here, even now. Encourage us who are believers. What a wonderful provision has been made in the Lord Jesus. There's nobody out there that's beyond it. Help us, we pray, to proclaim that good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.